This morning we'd like to take a look at Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. Numbers 32:23. Some elders had come from the tribe of Reuben and Gad to Moses and told them that they desired to stay on the east side of Jordan for their possession. Moses challenged them with their decision, and they said, "Oh, we will go in and help fight and take the land, but then we want to come back and receive our inheritance here." And so to that suggestion, Moses said, "All right, if you want to do that, it's okay. But if you do not do so," verse 23, "but if you do not do so, then take note. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." What is the sin that Moses is referring to? As they have come to the place now of entering into the land, and as the elders of Reuben and Gad come to Moses with their requests to have their inheritance on their side of the Jordan River, Moses was appalled at first and then angered. For the 40 years that they had been wandering in the wilderness resulted from their failure to trust God to give them the land that he had promised to them. 40 years earlier, they had come to the border of the land. They had come to Kadesh. And they had sent the spies into the land, and 10 of them came back with an evil report. They said, "The land isn't worthwhile. There are giants in the land. The cities are strong. They're fortified. There's no way that we can take that land." And the hearts of the people were filled with fear as the result of this report. They were discouraged. They said, "Let's get someone to lead us back to Egypt. We should never have come out here in the first place." And their unbelief in the ability of God to keep his word, God said, "All right, you say that you're afraid to go because they'll kill your little children. Your little children will be the ones that will go in and take the land, but the rest of you from 20 years old and above will roam and wander in this wilderness until you have all died off. And then your children, which you said would be a prey, they will go in and take the land." And so they had been wandering now for 40 years, and they've come to the end of that wandering, and once more they're at the border ready to go into the land, and here come the elders from Reuben and Gad and saying, "Hey, we don't want to go. We're happy here. We're contented to remain on this side. This is great cattle land, and we're cattlemen. Beautiful grazing grounds, and we just don't care about going in." They are typical of a lot of people who have found a dangerous contentment in their state of spiritual development. "Hey, I'm happy as I am, man. You know, I don't need to go in and have that kind of victory. I don't need to possess those things. I'm happy as I am and where I am." And that dangerous spiritual contentment of not going in and receiving all that God has for you. Not pressing ahead until you have God's full blessings upon your life. Just that contentment of sort of as is, status quo, we're happy here. Moses said, "Fellows, I can't believe this. Do you realize what you're about to do? By your seceding from the rest, they'll get discouraged. They need your help. They can't take that land without you. And if they hear that you're settling over here, their hearts will be filled with fear again, and who knows what will happen to us this time. It could be the end." And so the elders of Reuben and Gad said, "Look, we'll send our troops over to fight with you until you take the whole land. All we're asking is permission to build some fortified cities here, place our children and our wives in them so they'll be safe. We'll come over and we will fight with you until we've occupied all of the land. And then what then is what we would like to do is come back and just dwell here on this side of Jordan. So that is when Moses said, okay, if you do this, it'll be all right. But if you don't, be sure you have sinned against the Lord, and you can be sure your sins will find you out. The sin of what? The sin of doing nothing. You know, so often when we think of sin, we think only in terms of overt acts against the law of God. We think of sin in terms of, I committed this wrong, I did that evil. And we think of sin in terms of overt actions, where in reality, many times our sin is that of doing nothing. The Bible tells us that if you know to do good and you don't do it, that's evil, that's sin. The failure to help when it is in your capacity to do so. The failure to reach out, to lift up someone. That which I did not do can be just as evil in the sight of God as those sinful things that I do do. We read in the Old Testament, curse ye Maros, curse them bitterly. Why? Because they did not come to the help of the people of the Lord. They did nothing. And the curse was upon them for doing nothing. The sin of omission. That is the sin that Moses is warning them about. And I would like to suggest that that is the sin of the silent majority. It is the sin of doing nothing. All we need for evil to prevail in our land is just to stand back and do nothing. If we do not get involved, if we do not rise to the issues, evil will prevail in the land, because that's just the natural bent of things. You have to get in and you have to fight against sin. God bless Jerry Falwell and the stand that he has taken and all of the guff that he has had to take from the liberals because of that stand that he has made. God bless Anita Bryant. My heart goes out to this woman who has suffered such horrible abuse because of the stand that she was willing to make for the family. So many times we just sit back and do nothing, but that is a horrible sin, doing nothing. God bless these people who are fighting against pornography, who are becoming involved, who are willing to go out and to picket some of these places. God bless those that are picketing the abortion clinics, those that are willing to get involved. What about you? How many times does your name appear on some of these various petitions that are being circulated to see that righteousness may prevail within our country? How many times have you objected against the evil that is prevailing in our society? It is the silent majority that has allowed the horrible conditions of deterioration that we see within the moral fiber of our nation today. God said to Moses to tell these fellows, look, if you don't do anything, you're sinning against the Lord, and you can be sure that your sin will find you out. Therein is an important principle that we need to realize always holds, your sin will find you out. There is no such thing as a secret sin. The Bible tells us that everything is naked and open before him with whom we have to do. You don't hide anything from God. He so surrounds your life that nothing can be done in secret. Paul the Apostle said, in him we live, we move, we have our being. I'm surrounded by him. Daniel, in rebuking Belshazzar, said, the very God in whose hand your breath is. God knows every breath you take. You don't hide anything from him. And it is a folly to think that you can cover your sin or hide your sin from God. You can be sure your sin will find you out. Moses spoke this out of personal experience. Almost 80 years earlier, when he was still in favor in Pharaoh's court, living in Pharaoh's household, considered the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he was out and he watched as an Egyptian was abusing physically one of the Hebrews. He became so angry at that cruel abuse that he looked this way and he looked that way, didn't see anybody, and he killed the Egyptian and sought to bury his body in the sand. He thought that he had buried his sin, he had buried his guilt. But the next day, when he saw two Israelis fighting with each other, he said, hey, wait a minute. You guys are brothers. You ought not to be fighting. And they said, are you going to kill us like you did that Egyptian yesterday? He said, be sure your sin will find you out. He knew that you can't hide your sin. He had been found out. The psalm that we read today, the background of that psalm is David's escapade with Bathsheba. Standing on his roof, looking over the rooftops, he saw this beautiful gal down there bathing. Sent a message inviting her over to his palace. There he became involved in an adulterous relationship. He sent her home and figured, well, it was a pleasant evening, it's all over. Until he got a note a few weeks later, it says, David, I'm pregnant. Now her husband, during this period of time, was out fighting in the battles. And so David sent a message, send her husband home. I want to talk to him. So the husband came in, and David said, how was the battle going, fella? How's everything? And the guy answered his question. He said, well, come on and eat dinner with me. And then he says, after dinner, he says, now go home and spend an evening with your wife, fella, and relax and enjoy, and then, you know, we'll send you back out. But the fella didn't go home. David was hoping to go home, sleep with his wife, and then a few weeks later, when she says, I'm pregnant, he wouldn't know the difference, figure, well, you know, must have got pregnant when I was home. But the guy didn't go home. He slept on David's porch. And in the morning, David's servant said, hey, he slept here on the porch with us. He didn't go home. David called him and said, what's the matter with you, man? Beautiful wife. You have an opportunity to go home and spend an evening with her. How come you spend your night here? You know, that's crazy, man. He said, hey, David, I was thinking about all my buddies out there in the foxholes, you know, and it wouldn't be fair for me to enjoy the comfort of my wife when they're out there sleeping in the open fields. So David says, well, eat dinner with me again tonight. And he said to his servants, keep his wine cup full, get him soused. And got the guy drunk. And he sent him home. But again, the guy only staggered to the front porch and went to sleep on David's front porch. So then David sent a message to the general. And he says, put this guy in the thick of the battle. Put him on the front line. Let him get wiped out. And so he got a message from his general, and it says, you know, we attacked the city. We came up near the wall. Some of the archers on the wall began to shoot the troops. And David said, that stupid Joab, why would he go so close to the wall? And then he finished the note, and Urias was also slain. And David said, well, you know, things happen, too bad. Oh, how sin compounds in our lives. You know, you start off with one thing, but then you try to cover. And it gets worse, and you get deeper and deeper until you're just, you know, you're wiped out. You're totally involved. And here's David, started out with a little affair, a little fling, and man, he ends up a murderer. But Who knows? Still the gracious king. One of his men killed in battle. As soon as the wife is through mourning, come on over, you can be one of my wives, you know, and I'll take care of you, I'll provide. Isn't he a wonderful king? He marries the widows, you know, of the men fallen in battle. But the prophet came to David. And he said, David, you've got a fellow in your kingdom. He's a scoundrel. Extremely wealthy fellow. He has just all kinds of flocks and herds and anything a person could desire. Next door to him, there lived a very poor man. All he had was one little lamb. And that lamb ate at his table. It was like a child to him. That's his only possession. Slept next to him at night. And that rich man had some company come over, and he ordered his servants to go next door and by force took the lamb from his neighbor, the only lamb that he had, and they killed it and fed it to the company. David said, well, that's horrible. That man shall be put to death. Nathan said, David, you're the man. You see, you have everything your heart could desire. You have several wives and all, but what did you do? You took the wife of Urias and then had him put, you're the man, David. And David cried out, I have sinned. And the prophet said, God has forgiven your sin. But the child that shall be born shall surely die. David thought that he had covered his sin, but he had not. And this psalm that we read was born out of that experience. Where will your sin find you out? It'll find you out in your conscience. Your conscience will not let you forget your guilt. In this psalm of David that we read, he said, when I sought to hide, or when I kept silent, I was being ripped up inside. Every day your hand was heavy on me. I became so dry inside, it was like the drought of summertime. He couldn't get it out of his mind. He couldn't get it out of his conscience. He knew that he was guilty. It was there, daily, pressing on him. It won't let go. You can't just shove it aside. It's there. Joseph had 10 older brothers who hated him. They hated him because, number one, he was a snitch. They'd do something wrong, he'd tell their old man. And they just hated him. And then he started having dreams, dreams in which he was sort of the star and ruling over them. And one day, as his brothers were out watching the flocks, his dad said, hey, go out and find out how things are going with them. I haven't heard from them for a long time. So Joseph went out to find his brothers. And when he finally caught up with them, they saw him coming. They said, ah, there comes that dreamer. Let's kill him and then we'll see what happens to his dreams. And one of the brothers, one of the oldest brothers, he said, hey, let's not kill him. You don't want to get your hands bloody. Let's just throw him in the pit. We'll let him starve to death. Why bloody your hands? So when Joseph came to them, they grabbed him and they threw him in this pit. And then they just were sitting above the pit laughing and talking about how long you suppose it'll be before he starves to death and, you know, maybe some animal will devour him all. And Joseph was there saying, ah, come on, guys, get me out of here. You know, what's going on? Let me out of here. And they would just sneer at him and say, yeah, we'll see what happens to you, dreamer boy, you know. And then they saw a caravan coming towards them, heading towards Egypt. And one of them said, "Hey, man, why don't we sell him? We could get some bucks for this guy." And so they stopped the caravan. They said, "Hey, we've got a slave. We'd like to sell you." And so they bargained with the guy, and they sold Joseph as a slave. And as they bound him and took him towards Egypt, he was looking back and weeping. He said, "Oh, brothers, come on, don't do this. Hey, you know, stop. Help me." And he was crying and weeping. And they said, "Come on, you know, help you. You think you're going to rule over us, you dreamer. Good riddance." 17 years have passed. Things have changed. They've grown up. They have children. They have their own families. Joseph has grown up. They are now down in Egypt. And they're in a real tough situation. The ruler of Egypt is giving them a bad time. They, as far as they know, they've had it. They're going to be looking the rest of their life at the walls of an Egyptian prison. And this guy is really mean. He's really tough. And as he begins to lay upon them this heavy trip, they look at each other and they said, "You know, we were wrong to disregard the tears of our brother Joseph. Remember when he was crying? It's our fault. This has happened to us because we didn't have mercy on him." And 17 years that thing was just brewing in that conscience. And now when real trouble comes, where do their minds go? Back the 17 years, that thing that's been brooding, that conscience that has been there accusing them that whole while. And they say, "It's our fault. This has happened to us. We're guilty. It's our fault." The conscience would not let them go. You can be sure your sin will find you out in your conscience. You may do your best to cover it, but it won't leave. It broods. And there will come a day when you will be faced with just an impossible situation, and flash in your mind will go back and you say, "Wow, I'm guilty." Your sin will find you out. It'll find you out in your face. Do you realize that sin begins to leave its mark upon your countenance? When Cain killed his brother Abel, God said, "I'm going to put a mark on you." Men will see it. There was that mark of Cain, the mark of sin upon him, everywhere he went. We talk of people today and we say, "Man, does he ever look dissipated?" What do we mean? We mean that sin has left its marks upon that person's face. And it's amazing, if you continue in sin long enough, it leaves such a mark upon you that people just look at you and say, "Wow, they must have lived a rugged life. They must have lived a wicked life. Look at them. Do you see those signs of dissipation?" Hey, the same is true in the opposite side. You live a life for the Lord, walking in fellowship with Him, and it leaves its mark upon your countenance too. With young people, it's a little tough. You can't always see it. But I'll tell you, the older you grow, the more you persist in your sin, the deeper the marks are left upon your face until it's all over you and anyone looking can see the effects and the results of a life of sin. Your sin will find you out. It will show up ultimately all over your face. One look tells the history. Your sin will find you out in your body. For many years, for centuries, people were kept from promiscuous sexual experiences for fear of venereal disease. Those horrible diseases that would eat out a person's mind and brain and bring to them insanity and all. And they were a horrible specter. And that was enough for many people not to engage into promiscuous sexual activity for fear of some of these venereal diseases. But then came our age of science, research and development, modern medicine and miracle drugs. And we were able to develop drugs that could bring a cure to some of these horrible venereal diseases. And with the cures to these diseases was ushered in a new age of free sex. And man jumped in to the party. And he began to again indulge in all kinds of promiscuous sexual relationships in violation of God's word. But God is not mocked. Don't be deceived. Whatever a man sows, he's going to also reap, and your sins will find you out. And suddenly, we are faced with viruses that are a threat to man's existence on the planet Earth. One of the leading researchers of the Center for Disease Control in Atlanta, Georgia, who has been working on the AIDS virus and following the development, came out the other day with the declaration that AIDS was doubling every year, the number of AIDS cases. But do you know that already this year they have as many new AIDS cases as they were anticipating in the entire year? It's doubled in 6 months. This researcher and leader at the Center for Disease Control said, at this rate, if it continues at this alarming rate, by 1996... everyone in the United States will have AIDS. You see, the problem is 1,400 of the new cases that have just been reported do not have the normal sexual patterns that we associate with AIDS. So AIDS is being transmitted by something other than sexual relationships, and just how, we're not yet certain. We don't know that it cannot be transmitted by sneezing. We do know that the AIDS virus stays live even though it is on a dry surface for 7 days. So just the contact doesn't have to be sexual. 1,400 of the cases reported this year do not have a sexual history that is usually associated with AIDS. And it's become a terror, a frightening thing, which threatens all of our existence by 1996, unless there's a turnaround someplace. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And God said, you have sown the wind, and now the time has come. You're going to reap the whirlwind. There are over 18 different strains of AIDS virus, which makes a cure almost an impossibility. Many times a person who has AIDS will have 3 or 4 strains in just the one person. And it is a threat to every one of you. But especially you who have sought free sex, you who have lived sexually promiscuous lives, be sure your sins will find you out sooner or later. But then you can be sure that your sins will find you out in the end. It may be that you've been very clever and able to hide your sin from other people. But one day you're going to stand before the judgment bar of God. And there we are told the secrets of man's hearts will be revealed. The books will be opened, and men will be judged out of the things that are written in the book. When you die, they may stand up and eulogize your life and say, "Oh my, what a wonderful person he was. Marvelous community leader. This man has done so much for our world and all. Oh, would to God more men were like this." But listen, what men have to think about you doesn't count at all when you stand before God. When the books are open, it's what God has recorded there that's going to count. As he begins to reveal the secrets of the heart, you can be sure your sins will find you out. There's only one of two things that can really happen to your sin. They can be washed and cleansed and forgiven and pardoned and blotted out through the blood of Jesus Christ. Or one day they will be read off as an indictment against you to show that God was righteous when he judged you with eternal damnation. One of two things. I'm so glad for Jesus Christ and that God has made the way of forgiveness so easy. The Bible tells us if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what's so tough about that? God has made it so simple, so easy. He said, look, just confess. And I'll forgive and cleanse. When I stand before the judgment bar of God and the books are open, they're going to be blank pages after my name. Not because I've never sinned. God knows that, and I know that, and you know that. I don't pretend to stand up here as some holy person. Never. Would to God I'd learn to listen to him. Yesterday, God spoke to my heart. I said, thanks. But I went ahead and did it. I was using a chainsaw, cutting down a tree in the yard. I'd felled the tree and I was cutting up the, the limbs into manageable limbs. And I got out towards the end and it was a little light and it was sort of bouncing. And so I reached down to hold the limb steady to bring the chainsaw through it. And I thought, I better not do that. I better get the loppers. And I thought, oh, I don't want to walk to the garage and get the loppers. It was just one more little shot. Ripped up this finger, that chainsaw. I was so mad. I said, why am I so stupid? Why don't I listen when he warns me? The thought went through my mind, you better quit now. Better not try and do that one. Just one more. Just an easy one, Just one more and boom. With the blood going all everywhere, grab the thing and run into the house and get the band-aids and all. But I was angry with myself. I said, I knew I shouldn't. The voice said, stop. And I said, no, I can handle it just once and I be careful. But there it was. And how many times when God's voice is saying, stop, you're going too far. Stop. We say, oh, I can handle it. Thanks, Lord, for the warning, but I can handle it. I'll just be careful, Lord. I'll watch it, And before you know it, you've gone too far. You've stepped over the mark. You can't return back. I'll have a scar the rest of my life. Pretty rugged scar because it was really ripped out the flesh. And of course, there's no real way to, when you just take out the chunks, there's nothing much you can do. which is going to leave a scar. And I'll always wish I would have, every time I look at that scar, I think, man, how stupid I am. I should have listened. I should have stopped. Sin leaves its mark. You know, God forgives. He's gracious. We can come and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I was stupid. Lord, forgive me. And he forgives. But unfortunately, it leaves its mark. Your sin will find you out. It leaves its mark. You see, there's one thing you can never be. Again, that's innocent. It's left its mark. Oh, thank God there is the washing. Thank God there is the cleansing. Thank God there is that forgiveness, that pardon. But the mark is left. You can't erase that. Be sure your sins will find you out. Oh, how important that we bring ourselves to the Lord today and say, God, I am guilty. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Cleanse me. Wash me. Make me clean. Forgive me, Lord, in Jesus' name. And he will. He'll wash. He'll cleanse. He'll make your life over again. He'll give you a new start. For if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away. Everything becomes new, and he gives you a new start. But if you do not take the provisions that God has made for you in Christ, then sooner or later, you can be sure your sins will find you out, and you will face the bleak hopelessness of eternity apart from God. Shall we pray? Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will just bring your word and plant it deep in our hearts this morning. That none of us will be so foolish or foolhardy to think that we're getting by with our sin. To think that we can escape the consequences of our sin. Oh God, may your Spirit press upon our hearts this morning this vital truth. We can be sure our sins will find us out. And may we, oh God, confess our sins and receive your abundant pardon in Jesus' name. Amen. Forgiven or judged, the two things that will happen to your sins. If not one, then for certain the other. But why not forgiven? I mean, what do you have against God? What do you have against God's love for you? What is it or what could it be that would hold you back from coming to Jesus Christ that you might receive the washing and the cleansing of your sin? How could you possibly fault something so good that God has provided for you? Why would you go on bearing the guilt, the shame, the consequences of your deeds when God is standing ready to forgive you today? For the life of me, I cannot understand anyone turning down the offer that God has made to us through Jesus Christ. I would encourage you to receive God's offer of pardon, forgiveness, cleansing. Encourage you to go back to the prayer room and just there get on your knees and say, God, I've blown it, made a mess, I'm a sinner, cleanse me. Forgive me. Even as David, when he was faced with his guilt, did the right thing. He said, I have sinned. And the moment he confessed that, the prophet said, and God has forgiven you. And that's why he could write, oh, how happy is the man whose transgressions have been forgiven. He knew what that was. He was talking by personal experience. He had had the word of God to him, your sins are forgiven. And he burst forth in that glorious, oh, how happy to have your transgressions forgiven, your sins covered. You can be that happy man today. That whole load can just be dumped off today because Jesus loved you so much that in spite of your sin, he died for you, that he might offer the washing and the cleansing of your sin. So go on back, meet him. Find his love, his forgiveness. In Jesus' name.